Good morning. Thanks for tuning in to The Way That Leads to Life. I'm Steve Klein. It's great to have you listening to the program this morning. As always, we hope that everything's getting off to a good start for you today, that you're looking forward to getting out and worshiping the God of Heaven today, and we invite you to do that with us at the Eastside Church of Christ. We meet at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. If you're anywhere in the Athens area, come be with us at 9 o'clock this morning as we meet for a Bible study and a worship assembly. If you can't come in person, you can check us out online. Our services are live streamed on our Facebook page, Eastside Church of Christ in Athens, Alabama. Or you can go to our website, eastside-church.com, eastside-church.com, and click on the resources tab and the stream our services button there. But again, we'd love for you to come out and be with us this morning as we honor the God of Heaven, worship Him. Love to get to know you and have the opportunity to study God's Word with you. This morning here on the program, we're going to start by looking at a passage in the book of Revelation, chapter 3. In this text, Jesus is addressing messages to seven churches that were in Asia at the time, and the particular message here is the message to the church at Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a good church. In fact, it's one of the two churches that Jesus really doesn't have any criticism of these seven churches. He has some good things to say about this church, and he wants them to keep on doing what they're doing. But in Revelation 3 and verse 11, he says to them, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." That no one may take your crown. Did you realize that your crown can be taken away from you? There are a lot of people in the world that don't believe that, that don't understand that. But if the crown represents some reward that Jesus is going to give you, or some glory that you're to receive in the time to come, something like our salvation, that can be taken from you. Our crown can be taken. Salvation can be lost. This is not the only passage in Scripture that indicates this by any means. So this morning here on the program, what we want to do is encourage you not to let anybody take your crown if you have salvation, and to make sure that you obtain a crown if you don't have salvation. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul there is writing to the church at Colossae, and these were people who had been saved. He writes to them in chapter 1 about the hope that they had, which was laid up for them in heaven. So here are people who have an expectation of going to heaven. They have been saved. In chapter 1 and verse 5, in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul says that you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. They really knew God's grace. They experienced it. They knew what it was. It was what they had been saved by. So he's writing to these people, these saved people, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, when he says to them, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." He's concerned that they be not be cheated. One translation there says plundered. It's as if somebody could take them captive because they might listen to false teaching. He's concerned that they not lose their salvation by listening to false teaching. And then the Apostle John writes to people in the second epistle, 2 John verse 8. And these again are people that John highly regards. He addresses these people as the elect lady and her children, and they're walking in truth, and John is so thankful for them. But he tells them, 2 John verse 8, to look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. This passage should give pause to a lot of religious people in the world today who don't believe that we can lose our reward or that we work for it. This passage plainly says that we are to be careful not to lose the things that we worked for so that we can receive the full reward. You realize you have to work toward your reward, right? That's what this passage teaches. Not that you earn anything, but you must give effort toward it. God expects your faith to be married to works. Faith that works is the faith that justifies. Faith without works is dead, according to what James says. But here in 2 John in verse 8, these people are being warned to make sure that they hold on to that reward that they have worked for, that they put effort toward in faith, that they might receive it fully. If we wish to receive our crown at the end, we must hold fast. there are some things that we must do, and there are some things we must not do if we don't want to lose that crown. And these are some of the things we'll be talking about this morning. Some of this may be new to some of our listeners. Some of this may be things that you don't think at first blanch are really true, but I guarantee you, if you look into Scripture and accept what the Scripture says, that you'll see the truth of what we're talking about this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's go over there. If you're at home and you have your Bible, you might turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And Paul is encouraging the Corinthian Christians to stand fast in the faith and to keep on striving to receive their crown. He says, 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So here the Apostle Paul is comparing our journey to heaven to a race. Notice some of the things that he says about it. Everybody runs to receive the prize. You're putting forth effort to receive a prize at the end. In the case of a physical race, it would be some medal or some crown. In ancient times, it would have been a crown. They do it, he says, in fact, in verse 25, they do it to obtain a perishable crown. We for an imperishable crown. That is, we are running for a crown that does not perish. It does not fade away. The crowns that the Olympic athletes were given were basically laurel wreaths that very soon rotted and faded away. But we're striving for an imperishable crown, one that is eternal. That's our heavenly crown. The Apostle Paul says we need to be temperate or self-controlled in everything so that we can obtain that crown. You know, an athlete who is striving to run to win the race is going to train very diligently. He's going to discipline his body. He's going to make himself do things that might be unpleasant at times, eat healthy food that might not be as good as the unhealthy food, at least to the taste, and strenuously exercise to the point of exhaustion at times. But that's the life of an athlete who's trying to win the race. And even so it is with us. If we're trying to win the race, run to receive the crown at the end, we're going to have to discipline ourselves physically and spiritually. The Apostle Paul is encouraging this in this text. He's encouraging self-restraint, self-control. We discussed these concepts at length recently in a sermon at Eastside, but this morning I want to focus on how self-control connects to making sure that we receive our crown and don't lose our crown, because that's a very real possibility if we don't exercise self-control or self-discipline. We must be, as the New King James Translation here says, temperate in all things, self-controlled. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, the Bible says that whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. We are spiritually defenseless if we cannot control ourselves. So we must control ourselves in a lot of different ways. We need to keep control of our mouths, for instance, the things that we say. We have to restrain our tongues. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, James says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." So here James describes people who believe themselves to be very religious, believe themselves probably to be saved, but their religion is useless because while they may be doing a lot of things religiously, they are not controlling their tongues. And you have to exercise self-control, including controlling your tongue, if you're going to receive your crown. In Psalm 39 and verse 1, the psalmist wisely says, "I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle." This is what Christians need to understand today. We're not going to make it to heaven if we don't control our tongues, if we don't control what we say. If we're going around thinking that we can just say whatever we want to, and God's going to be pleased with us at the judgment day and just say, "Yes, you were saved at one point, but you refused to control your tongue, but just come on into heaven anyway." That's not the Bible picture. James is teaching us, the Scriptures teach us generally, that a Christian's mouth must be controlled, and failure to practice self-control results in losing your crown. Proverbs 13 and verse 3 says that he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. These principles are all throughout Scripture. Let's learn to control our tongues. Let's watch what we say. Let's understand as Christians that our mouths are to glorify and praise God and to share His will and His word with others, to encourage others and say things that are good for building others up. But there are lots of things that we don't have any business saying, and we need to guard our mouths so that we don't say those things. To be temperate or self-controlled, we cannot say whatever we feel like saying and go wherever we feel like going. We can't let anger control us. We must rather exercise control over it. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul there says, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Don't give place to the devil. Don't let the devil get control of your life. Everybody gets angry, but that doesn't mean you have to sin. A lot of people use their anger as an excuse for sinning. Well, I just got mad, so I said this or I did that out of anger. That's not an excuse. That's letting the devil get control of you. And folks that the devil is in control of are not people that are going to receive a crown at the end. Do we understand this? We're claiming to be Christians. We cannot let anger control us. We must control our tongues, our mouths. We must restrain our feet. Psalm 119 and verse 101 says, "I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word." So there are places, as I said, that we cannot go, that we're not supposed to be going to as Christians. We have to restrain our feet from taking us places where we would do evil so that we can keep God's word and live lives that are pleasing to Him. We need to be able to control our sexual urges. This is something in the world today that, you know, the world is just in complete denial that sexual urges need to be controlled. You know, do whatever you feel like seems to be the mantra in the world today. But that's not the life of a Christian. A Christian needs to control those urges. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, here's what the Apostle Paul says. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Are we listening to that? There's God's will, that we abstain from sexual immorality. To abstain from something means that you don't do it. You control yourself. You choose not to do that thing. "Abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we forewarned you and testified." What Paul is saying here is that if you're claiming to be a Christian and you believe yourself to be saved, and maybe you were saved, like the Thessalonians had been saved for sure. There's no doubt about that. Paul had preached the gospel to them. They'd responded to it. He's writing here to saved individuals, but he's telling them you're going to have to abstain from sexual immorality. You must control your sexual appetites, and you can't live like everybody else in the world lives, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. People who do not know God and are not saved may live lives of sexual promiscuity, having multiple partners, a lot of sexual relations outside of marriage, which is condemned by God and in Scripture. Those people are not people who know God or who are saved. People who are saved cannot live like that. It's as simple as that. And if we do live like that, we need to understand that the Bible says that the Lord is the avenger of all such. That is to say, He will punish everybody who lives like that. You may have been saved, you may have known Him, but if you refuse to control yourself when it comes to your sexual activities, God is the avenger of all such. So we have to control ourselves. We have to exercise self-control and self-discipline if we want to receive our crown in the end. Another thing that will help us stay true to the Lord and retain our crown in the end is looking forward to seeing Him in the end. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul, as he comes to the end of his life, He says, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Everybody who on the judgment day was waiting for the Lord to come and loving it when he finally appeared, those are the ones who will receive the crown. Godly people are looking forward to Jesus appearing. Godly people, people who are right with the Lord, are anxiously awaiting, happily awaiting the coming of Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 11, the Apostle Peter describes these people who are anxiously awaiting the coming of the Lord. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which dwells righteousness. So, yes, when the Lord comes again, cosmic destruction will ensue. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. But even though the world will pass away as we know it, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And that's what Christians are looking forward to. They're looking forward to the coming of the day of God when they can enter into this new heavenly realm that God has prepared for us. If we live lives such as the lives Peter's describing here, he says the kind of people we ought to be are people who exhibit holy conduct and live godly lives. Jesus in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20 says this, surely I'm coming quickly. Even so, come Lord Jesus, is John's response. And so that needs to be our attitude as well. Jesus is coming. We want Jesus to come. If we're wanting Jesus to come, it indicates that we're trying to be prepared for that we believe we are prepared for that we're living the kinds of lives that would please him when he comes, that he will find us to be his faithful servants when he returns. In contrast, people who were once saved and yet have decided to live ungodly lives and are willfully living in sin, even though they were one time saved, those people aren't looking forward to Jesus coming again. Look how the Hebrew writer describes this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. He says, writing to Christians and those who have been saved, he says, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. In other words, if you're just going to live in sin and give yourself over to living an ungodly life, there's no more cleansing that's available for you. Jesus came and sacrificed himself to save you from your sins, but in choosing to live a life of sin, you're rejecting his sacrifice. So this is the meaning of these words. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. If you're a Christian but you're living in sin, you're not looking forward to Jesus coming back. All you have to look forward to is the painful punishment that Peter was describing in 2 Peter. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, the writer goes on to say in verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So back under the law of Moses, if you violated that law, there were any number of sins that required you to be put to death, capital punishment, as a result of violating the law of Moses. So punishment was severe, but it's nothing compared to how it will be if we reject Christ. Of course, Christ is so much greater than the law of Moses was. And so the writer goes on and makes this point. In verse 29, he says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Indeed, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God once you have first accepted and then rejected his Son's sacrifice for you. In doing that, this text tells us that a person who was once sanctified, cleansed, set apart, and made holy by the blood of Christ has considered that to be a common thing and has insulted the Spirit of God. Such a person doesn't have a crown to look forward to at the end. They have punishment to look forward to at the end. They're not anticipating in a good way the second coming. They're dreading it because they're not in a right relationship with God, and they've rejected the Son that He sent to sacrifice Himself for us. I hope that we're seeing clearly here that yes, a person can lose their crown. They can lose their crown if they refuse to practice self-control. They can lose their crown if they don't have a desire to see the Lord because they're living an ungodly life. And they can lose their crown because they've lost their love for the Lord. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, James writes, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." If we love Jesus, we'll receive a crown of life, but if we lose our love for Him, what happens to us then? Well, we won't obey His commandments. We'll wind up giving ourselves back over into sin. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, the Apostle John writes, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." There are many in the world today who want to separate commandment keeping from the love of God and from loving God, as if, you know, commandment keeping is just keeping a bunch of rules and loving God is this warm feeling that you have, but the two don't have anything to do with each other. And that misunderstands a whole lot about love and commandment keeping. Love is much more than a warm feeling. It's a desire to honor the God of heaven, to do whatever is best for His cause and Him, to glorify Him above all else. And commandment keeping is not just, you know, keeping a bunch of rules because they're rules, but doing what the Lord wants you to do because you do love Him. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. So no wonder that Jesus is going to give the crown of life to those who love Him, because they've been keeping His commandments. They've been doing what He said to do. That's the way we need to be if we want to receive our crown. But the crown's not promised to those who don't love Him. And if you don't love Him, you'll not be keeping His commandments. As we think about our desire to have that crown that we're promised in the end, let's remember, keep on loving the Lord, and let's let Him guide us in life. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, the text tells us that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. When the chief shepherd appears. Well, a shepherd is one who guides and takes care of, right? He guides the sheep. He leads the sheep, and the sheep follow Him. If Jesus is not your shepherd, if He's not your guide, how can you expect a crown? He's going to give the crown to those who follow Him. In John chapter 10 and verse 2, Jesus, in describing Himself as the good shepherd, says that he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Later on in the same context, Jesus had said in John 10 and verse 27, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Jesus' sheep follow Him. They only listen to His voice. They're listening for His orders, for His direction, and He is their guide in life. So if we're going through life as Jesus, with Jesus as our shepherd, and He's guiding us, and we're listening only to His voice, and we're not listening to all the voices in the world or all the competing ideas in the world, but we're just listening to Jesus, we can expect that crown of glory in the end that does not fade away, because we've been following the chief shepherd. And when He appears, He will give us that crown of glory, because we belong to Him. We've been following Him, and He's truly been our shepherd. The Lord, David had said, is my shepherd. I shall not want. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 says about following the shepherd. And that's the way we feel about it as well. If we will follow Him and listen only to His voice, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this morning we've been talking about things that we must do to keep from losing our crown. We have to be self-controlled. We need to look forward to the coming of the day of the Lord and be prepared for that. We need to love and obey the Lord and follow His leading as our shepherd. And lastly, this morning, if we want to receive our crown at the end, we need to be faithful until death. Keep on following the Lord through the last moment of our lives. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, Jesus again addressing one of the churches, the seven churches of Asia. This message is going to the church at Smyrna, which was the other good church of the seven churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia. But he tells the people at Smyrna, "Do not fear any of those things that you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." And Jesus is telling these Christians that they're going to go through some difficult times before the end. In fact, maybe imprisonment and maybe even being put to death because of their faith. But he tells them, "You be faithful. You be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." So there's a condition there, right? You need to be faithful. No matter what may come, there may be yet in your life, if you're a saved person this morning, you may experience a lot of difficulties. There may be persecution and other kinds of difficulties and trials and tribulations that you have to overcome and get through with Jesus helping you. And you can do that. You can do that. But that's what you're going to have to do. You must be faithful unto death to receive the crown of life. In Romans chapter 8, there's a great passage that encourages us along this line, helping us understand that we can remain faithful come what may. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, the question Paul asks is, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." There are a lot of powerful things in this world and even in the unseen world that surrounds us, a lot of powerful things, but nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. We can remain faithful. God's love for us is strong, and our love for Him can be strong as well as we return the great love that He's shown us. We can remain faithful. That's our choice, though. Again, if we choose not to remain faithful, we can't expect a crown at the end. Jesus is really clear about that, isn't He? What we're doing this morning is we're trying to challenge each person, each listener, to understand that it takes some effort to keep your crown. And if you want to keep that crown, and if you're saved, I know you do, and if you're not saved, you need to become saved so that you can have a crown to look forward to at the end. But you want that crown, and once you're in a position to receive it, you don't want to lose it. Don't let anybody take your crown. You hold fast so that you may receive the things that the Lord has promised to those who truly love Him. Do you truly love Jesus this morning? Are you walking the way that He's leading you in this life? Are you walking faithfully the way that leads to life?